this morning. Special to be here this morning. We were absent last Sunday and had our own services. We had a family reunion in honor of Dorothy's 60th birthday. But it's always special to come home to the church here where you know you belong and where love can be shared and we can relate to each other in that way. Several times I referred to or looked, heard the message that you heard here last Sunday on past hurts. Not sure exactly what the title was, but it was so on about hurts that come into our life and that tend to drag us down and what to do about those hurts. And my mind was drawn to sharing some thoughts on forgiveness. And as I studied this, didn't really decide on preaching on this until a little bit like last minute. I thought I had a leading to preach on something, but then that left. And so sometimes when that happens, it doesn't give you a lot of time to really think about it as much as you'd like. But when we think about the fact that hurts come to us in life, pain, different things that you feel you don't deserve maybe, when those things come to us, we do something with them. We either take God's principles and his word and deal with it according to his blueprint, according to his plan, or we try to deal with them just ourselves and do what we think we need to do. So which route are we taking? And with that, in Matthew 6, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So it's like saying, "God, please forgive me as I forgive those people who hurt me. As I forgive those people who do things against me." And I'm sure there are times when we look at other people, sometimes the hurts that we receive from them is something of our own making, and it's not something that they purposefully did. But sometimes our imagination kicks in, and they are perceived hurts instead of actually them doing that. And so when we have an imagination like that works pretty good or pretty bad, however you want to say it, we can become loaded down with a lot of things we have to deal with that are totally unnecessary. But even when people do things purposefully against us, God is saying, "Forgive them, or I can't forgive you." Brother Jason shared a little bit this morning about Joseph, and we weren't here when that started or when he started speaking. But one thing that stands out to me in Joseph's life was the journey that he went through in forgiving his brothers. He wanted to know if they are now true brothers. And he put them through a test to find out. And I believe that Joseph's attitude was not one that, you know, he was not going to forgive them. I don't think forgiveness was the problem as much as him wanting to know, are they still the same people they were, or have they changed? And God was using tests and things like that to change the brothers, I believe. So sometimes when we are in situations where we can't forgive, and that's exactly where his brothers were, they just could not handle the perceived things that Joseph was doing and things that he was saying. And with unforgiving hearts, they sold him and wanted him completely out of their lives. But he became a very, very much a part of their lives. They could not help it. They could not get him out of their lives. He just came back. God brought him back to the point where their very physical lives depended on Joseph. And God put him there. So, and then going over to Matthew 18, I'd like to lift some things out of that chapter as relates to forgiving and as relates to when things are done that we need to deal with. And the blueprint is here on how to deal with it. Matthew 18 in verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother does something against you, so to speak, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Now, if this would be done always, when he has done something against us, that we would go and meet with him alone instead of, as the committee said, speak to others about it. If we go to him alone, see how much it can be stopped right there. And folks, I'm talking to myself before I'm talking to you. I know that I have failed in the very area. But it doesn't keep me from having to look at it and preaching about it. So I stand here before you as a person that has failed in this very thing. But we still need to preach the word of God. And so, if you talk to one other person, and then a lot of times we say, "Now, don't tell anybody else. Just keep it to yourself." But you know what? That thing of doing that is very damaging. Because now you have loaded that person up with something, and he is powerless to do anything about it. And he would like to try to be helpful, you know, to where you can release this thing. But if you say that to somebody else, that does damage to that person. It puts him through something. It loads him up with some responsibility, especially if it would be a thing. Suppose it would be a sin that you would be involved in, and it would be in this church, and you would talk to them about this, but get them first to promise they won't tell anybody. And now they're in a box. They're in a situation where they're either, you could accuse them of lying if they tell anybody, and so on. But you know, the way out of that situation is when somebody tells you to be quiet about something, and you know this isn't right, you go back to those people, that person that told you that, and tell him, "Look, I'm sorry, but I cannot honor this promise. This is sin that you are in, and it needs to be exposed. So we need to take it to the leadership or to people who are able to deal with it so that this sin might be put out of the church." And so, and then the good thing is to allow that person to go himself and do this. You don't have to say that I'm going to go, but you could say I will need to go if you don't. But at least you have given, that to me would be a scriptural way out of this. And the best thing is too that if somebody tries to make you promise you won't tell, maybe it would be better to first say, "Well, if it is something that would align with the word of God for me not to tell, then I will. But if the word of God would say that I need to expose it, then I will." So if that's the situation, I don't even want to know it. But still, how do you help the person then if he doesn't tell you, and you know now there's something that he's hiding? You know, how do you deal with that situation? But sometimes we get ourselves in things like that in life where it's an uncomfortable position. But here we love all the brethren, we love everyone, and we want to be helpful in their spiritual life. But a lot of times this can be something that is coming up because of unforgiveness. And one thing that true forgiveness does, if you truly forgive, and that is it seeks reconciliation. It seeks to bring together that has come apart and try to make it whole again. Forgiveness seeks reconciliation to where things can again be on the level of where trust and peace and love can flourish and grow. But if unforgiveness continues, those things have difficulty growing where there is unforgiveness. There is not always when there is situations between brothers, it's not always achieved reconciliation. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he in our Sunday school lesson today, he said that the coppersmith did much damage, with my own words, but the coppersmith did much damage. And then he just left it at that. It's like he was an enemy. Coppersmith was an enemy to the gospel. And so I am sure that if the coppersmith would have had the attitude of being approached, like it is talking here in Matthew, if Paul would have at all thought that that would have worked and he would have come on the Lord Jesus Christ's side, he would have been there facilitating that, or trying to, and bring forgiveness into that situation. But when we pray this, and we pray it so often, Jason, when he prayed this morning, he started off with, you know, this thing of wanting God's forgiveness and knowing his will. And that can become a part of our life so much that we are constantly asking God for his forgiveness. But God is saying that first there is something else. And that is, are you forgiving other people? Because we're asking God for something that he says he won't do unless we forgive other people. So in our prayer life, is that really a part of our prayer life where we are asking God to help us forgive others? And even helping others forgive us and really knowing what is in here. Maybe we should consider that. And maybe you have. But, you know, in our prayers, in my prayers, so often in times past, I'm like, you know, I do know I have weaknesses, I have faults, and I ask for God's forgiveness and so on. But how about also making that an integral part of your prayer life? Is simply asking God to help you to forgive others, because his forgiveness depends on that, according to the Lord's Prayer, which is sometimes referred to as the perfect prayer. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man or a publican, or like an unbeliever. So here is a very good blueprint that Jesus spoke out of how to deal with these hurts and things. So when we approach a brother and he doesn't listen, then we take two or three more. And the whole thing here is applying openness, applying walking in the light. Because this thing that was just between you and your brother, if that did not work, now it comes out to two or three others. And there needs to be an openness and walking in the light for that to be revealed to more people. And then if the second plan doesn't work, then he comes with the third plan and says, tell it to the whole church. In other words, let's be open about this. And openness is one of the best ways to deal with sin. The Bible speaks in James, I think it is, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. So that's a very real part also. If there's something in our life we can't have victory over, to confess it. And it can be just to one other brother, or it can be to two or three. Sometimes there are accountability groups that start up where they get together and share about their successes and their failures and so on. And I believe those things are good. It's a part of practicing, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. If there's things in your marriage, you have your wife, and, you know, confess things to her and be open about your life to her or to him, to where there is power and strength in that. Reconciliation, forgiveness always seeks it. But it is most difficult to achieve if one side does not feel they have done anything wrong and the other side is 100% wrong. Feels I am totally right and the other side is totally wrong. It's very, very difficult to achieve reconciliation in those situations. And I believe, you know, there is one situation in all of life where it really was that way, and that was Jesus Christ himself, when he was blamed for so many things, and they tried to accuse him of so many things. He was 100% right, and the others were 100% wrong. There was no reconciliation. They crucified and nailed him to the cross, and Jesus still forgave. But where there is no reconciliation, there will be a righteous judge someday that is going to judge that situation. And most of the time, when there is a person that feels that he is all right and the others are all wrong, is just a mechanism of control that he is wanting to use to control the situation. It might be behind a world of hurt that he is experiencing himself. And the thing of saying that I am right and you are wrong, that person is hiding behind some kind of facade, however you say that word, or some kind of front that he is hiding behind. And deep within, he's likely not so sure that he really is all right. But it's something he does not want to face. And you know, sometimes the biggest person that we're not wanting to face is ourselves. Why is it that, you know, our eyes are made this certain way where we look out and we see all these other people? But what about being able to see behind your eyes? Well, no, we can't see, you know, physically or literally, but there is such a thing as being able to see behind our eyes. Your thinker, your mind helps you to see behind your eyes. But so often in life, we're looking out and we see these things and those things and we see our brothers and sisters. But being able to forgive is also able to see behind your eyes, because you can really see who you are and that you are in need of the grace of God, that you are in need of forgiveness. And therefore, I will give it to my brother or to my sister. The Bible says, freely ye have received, freely give. And that has to do with forgiveness as well. Freely ye have received, freely give. All the mercy and grace that we have received ourselves. And it costs so much. True forgiveness leads to a forgiving spirit. And true forgiving does not just come from the tongue. It reaches all the way to the heart. And so often we can tend to say, yes, I forgive. But later the thoughts keep harboring and harboring and festering and festering. And have we really? Have we just by our tongue? Or does it go all the way to the heart itself? And we really express that coming from the heart, and the tongue is the instrument to do it. That is very, very vital. I'd like to sing a song just now that I would really like to look at what God has done for us. Page 179. It's the old familiar hymn of Rock of Ages. And this is speaking about a person. The person who wrote this was very much able to see behind their eyes. It is talking about our relationship with God, and it's looking at what God really did for us. And I'm not singing this song because of the tune, but let's really look at the words that it gives here. And as we sing it, let's kind of get lost a little bit and have this little world where it's us and God, and we are relaying that together. And when we look at the quality of that relationship, that quality goes out to our brothers and sisters as well. And so, page 179, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Thank you for that. Thou must save, and thou alone. Alone. There's no one else. I'd like to now go to verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? I think Peter felt that was pretty generous, seven times. Jesus saith unto him, in verse 22 of Matthew 18, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now when I'd just like to ask a question. And let's just be honest here. Let's just be real honest. I'd like to ask a question. I'd like to have a raise of hand. Do we want to be open? How many of us have either gotten a pencil out or a calculator and figured out how many times this is? How many have done that? I have. I don't remember what it was, but it was over 400 times. But, you know, and then we think, you know, how many times Jesus was talking about. But do you know that that is totally beside the point? What Jesus was saying here, you just always forgive. There is no certain time. There is no certain amount. You just always forgive. He. That's what that number means, is simply that you forgive from now on, as long as you live. If your brother does something against you, you forgive. So there's not a certain number. Then he says here, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, how much is 10,000 talents? I'm not sure, but in today's money, I think it would be millions and millions of dollars. And this is also just like the 470 times, whatever that number is. This is also likened unto an amount that a man cannot pay. It's an astounding amount, and a man could not pay this. That is what this 10,000 talents mean. It was impossible for this servant to pay this. But this is what happened. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Well, why would you do something like that to something that would be impossible for this man to pay? It says here, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The fact is, somebody figured up one time what 10,000 talents would be, and an ordinary laborer back then, I think they said he would have had to work 1,000 years to pay this. 1,000 years to pay the debt. Well, that is impossible. But he still said that I will pay thee all. Now, when we look at our Lord and we are facing the flames of hell because we are so much in debt because of the wrongs we have done, and we're facing the flames of hell, and we are saying, Lord, please, please have patience with me. I will pay everything to you. That is just like saying that I could do some kind of good works down here, Lord, and make up for the wrongs that I have done by doing good works. Because what else would we have to pay with? We can never pay the debt. And the Rock of Ages song says, thou must save, and thou alone. We cannot help ourselves to be saved. But it is a choice that we make when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us and come into our heart and make us a new man. That is how we get out of the mess that we are in. That is how we can receive true forgiveness, and then how we can give it to our fellow man. That is the way. There is no other way. And for us to say that, you know, please have patience with me, and I'll just, for the rest of my life, I'll just work for you. I'll go into missions, and I'll do all kinds of good things, and I'll dress just so correctly, and I'll just be always in the work of the Lord with all my heart, and I'll just do all those things. Just like that would pay it. No, it will not pay it. It won't even start to pay it. We have to go back to the point where we find the Lord and invite him to come into our life, where he can clean all these old things out of here and make us into a new man. And then things will look completely different. And it will not be difficult for us to forgive one another. True forgiveness leads to a forgiving spirit. And I remember Brother Raymond one time years ago, how he told us that we should always have it on our tongue, Lord, forgive me. And he brought out about it being an attitude. Well, the same thing applies to us in how we need to relate to each other, because that has to come first before God can forgive us. For as much as he had not to pay. How true that is for us. We have not to pay. We just don't have anything that we can pay this debt. And the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children. How do you think that must have felt? I'm to part with my wife and children to pay for this. That is an awful situation. But salvation is free for the choice. It is costly in the sense that it costs you yourself, your own self. And then he says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt. Completely released him. How wonderful that was. And when he, and going on here in verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. It says here, and I find it a little interesting here in verse 34, where he says, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. What do you think that was? See, he owed him 10,000 talents, which was more money than anybody could make and pay. So now he, because of his attitude, he put him back into that situation where he was again facing the judge, the righteous master. And the master says, put him to the tormentors until he pays the debt, until he pays the $10,000 or the 10,000 talents. No, I don't think so. I think it is simply saying until he gets to the place where he releases his brother from what he is holding him for. I believe that is what he's saying here. Put him into prison and give him over to the tormentors until he comes to the attitude of forgiving his brother. Now, where are we in this situation? I'd like to take you now to your house. I don't mean your literal house, but I do mean the houses that all of y'all have brought with you this morning. Every one of us has a house, and it has many rooms. And as we go through life, we are walking through this house. And I know I'm in one sense I might be using a little bit of imagination here. But here's the question. Do you harbor any unforgiveness or any resentment in your heart against anybody? Do you harbor any of that? There is a bit of a writing here that I have found that I'd like to read to you. And it really impressed me. And, you know, sometimes, formerly, I used to think that, you know, Mennonites have a little bit of a lock on, not a lock, but, you know, see pretty deep about some things. Because, you know, you've got the world out there, and they dress the way they do, and they, you know, there's a lot of things happening out in the world. And then we look at the church, and we see what is in here, and we feel we are sheltered a lot from some of the things that are in the world. You know, just like in Memphis or Texas, this police officer getting shot, another man going up and shooting him execution style. And so many things are happening in the world. We tend to equate a little bit. You know, we have our church here, and we have Bible-believing Christians, and then those out there are just, we just tend to put them on a little different plane. But, you know, I'm convinced that God has a lot of those people out there in what we call our world today who are fine Christians and maybe doing a much better job than what we are, who really feel their savedness through the blood of Jesus Christ and are working for him. So it certainly is not a good thing for us to be at all judgmental. But As we go through the house that you have in your perceived mind, and you go through these rooms, and let's imagine a museum. You know, we have already been to Washington, D.C., and we went through the Smithsonian Institution, where they have a museum of early American history. And in there you see a lot of old relics, thousands of things that are from way back. And then you go on forward and on forward, and it comes to where you are at the present day, to where things are modern, and you know there's a big change in that as you walk through that institute. Well, all of us have a museum, so to speak. The house I'm talking about, it's like a museum. And when you go into that room, that first room, when you were like in your little stage and you were a little boy or a little girl, and the things that you did are hanging on the walls, or the resentments that you have against other people that you are not forgiving, you're hanging on the walls. You're not burying them, because they're in your mind. Yeah, I remember 10 years ago, this person that did this against me, that just wasn't right. It wasn't right. And those things come back into your mind. You hang it on the wall. You're not burying it. So when you go through this house and you go to those different rooms, what do you see? And I like to read this here. It kind of brings out this thought process. Do you harbor resentment? If you do, you are poisoning your own meal at life's banquet table. And I wrote this down. Some of this is my own words, kind of to bring this out. But if you do, you are poisoning your own meal at life's banquet table. Imagine your mind being a little museum of horrors, of all the little injustices and wrongs you have ever endured. It depicts all the memories that someone did or didn't do that hurt you. Every exhibit has a voice that has an angry, accusing voice. The walls are covered with horrible instruments of torture and a long list of punishments to be inflicted on your perceived wrongdoers. Coating everything is a thick coat of self-pity that keeps you from moving along to the new wing of your future museum of joy, love, peace, and pleasure. How would it be to live in such an awful place? That chamber of ill will would be in your own mind and poisoning your soul. And what a great price you would be paying to be reliving your past and harboring this within yourself. The profound truth is that when you truly forgive, the entire horror shop crumbles and falls flat. If this is your situation, now is the time to stomp the pain of the past forever so you can soar to great new heights and enjoy the pleasures that belongs to those who enjoy the fruits of the Spirit and who are flying free in the heavens of the selfless life. Make up your mind to forgive. The other thing can be like you have a lake in your life. And do you know that the devil is constantly wanting to fish that lake? Here, some time ago, I enjoyed watching some fishing going on where boys were snagging fish up in at the dam up in Benton, above Benton there. And Philip was one of the ones fishing, and I think the first 7 casts he brought in a fish every time. But the thing you didn't like is how much effort it took to bring those big fish in, and they were not good to eat. They were like the bad fish. But they were fishing for spoonbills, and those are good to eat. And all that evening, these guys fished, about 4 of them fished all evening until pretty late, and never caught a good fish. It was always a bad fish. So, but depicting this, the devil is wanting to fish your lake. And the lake, you know, it can look peaceful. It can look like such a serene place. But if somebody would go fishing down into the depths where you can't see with your eyes, what would be coming up? The devil is wanting to bring up bad fish. And he casts his line into your lake, and he is wanting to bring up things of the past. And you could name those fish all kinds of stuff. There's a lot of fish that are not good to eat. But there's a lot of good fish too. But do you have any of those bad fish in your lake that you allow the devil to fish, and he'll bring them up and have you look at it and say, yes, that happened to me years ago, and it was that person, and they should not have done that. That's what the devil likes to do. Kind of a crude illustration, but you know, this thing of forgiveness is a choice, and we must choose to forgive. It's not something that will happen by itself. It's something we must choose to do. We must consciously choose it and say, I will not hold that against that brother. Now, our mind is made to the point where we can't just completely erase things and never think about them again. But when you think about them, and it causes you to clench your fists, or maybe not even that, maybe you can just be real good at hiding it. But every now and then it can bubble to the surface and show itself just a little bit. And then it goes down to hide again. Because as long as it can hide in that lake, it's going to poison the water. It's going to poison your soul. It's going to get you to the point where God can't forgive you. He would so much want to. He paid it. His only son. He paid so much. And he wants to do it. And it's your choice. Will you let him forgive you? The condition is for us to forgive one another. It's not like we can completely erase things. But you know, the less and less we think about things, the more and more we can erase it and just not think about it again. The person that is living that kind of life is soaring in freedom, and is not being drugged down by the things of the devil. Heaven is up and hell is down. So whenever we think of the things the devil wants us to think about, it drags you down spiritually to the point where you can't work for Jesus the way that we need to. It drags us down, down, down. And it's a life that is not a good life. The way of the transgressor is hard. And the way of an unforgiving person is extremely difficult to live. And scientists will even tell you that it affects your health. Now, please don't start looking at people that are not healthy, just like my wife, and say, she's an unforgiving person. You know, no, it's not that. But you know, it's known that stress can cause a lot of things in your life. And it is stressful to not forgive. To pack that weight with you, going along life's road, and you pack it with you, and you have all these things loaded on your back because of all these people, when it's not even that. It's just a matter of looking to the author and finisher of our faith and allowing him to come into our life. He will clean out all the spiders and cobwebs and things. Yesterday we took some people on a ride. One, it was a young lady and her ride and her dad. And we were going through some trails in the woods. They wanted to see some things. Eugene had talked to them about it. But anyway, quite often we came to a spider web across the trail. And we'd be going along and going along. And finally we were, you know, fairly close to home, when all of a sudden this girl let out a little scream and said, oh, there's spiders. You've got 3 spiders on your leg right there. And, of course, I got off, you know, and brushed the spider. And it doesn't really bother me, those spiders that make all these trails and things. But she just could not handle the spiders. But what does our life look like? Do we have spiders and snakes and all kinds of gruesome things in this house hanging on the wall that we have in our minds? That is what an unforgiving person actually has in their minds. It's what the devil wants to keep there to drag you down, because he wants you as his property. You're not his property. You are God's property. He bought you with a great price, and now you are his. But he still gives you the choice. Do I want God, or am I going to serve Satan? It is your choice. Unforgiveness serves Satan and his aims and goals. Forgiveness brings you into full fellowship with God, where you can enjoy the freedom that is in practicing the fruits of the Spirit, not having to be dragged down with all the things that life wants to give us. True freedom is somebody who is committed to be a slave to Jesus Christ for the rest of their life. Let's kneel to pray.